You're listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Well, Christmas truly is an amazing time of year, and we had our first snowfall a bit later than you did. And I remember just seeing the snowfall and looking around at Christmas and how wonderful and how beautiful it looked. And of course, there's lights on the houses now, and I love that. When we lived in Florida many years ago, one of the things that we would do is we would find out where all the cool lit up houses were, because down there, actually, you're able to do a lot more outside because it's not freezing. It's really, like, really nice. And so we would drive around in our shorts and t-shirts, and we'd look at all the Christmas decorations at these houses that were featured in a newspaper or on TV or whatever. We'd write down the addresses, and we'd go and we'd look at them, and we just love Christmas. I absolutely love Christmas. I love listening to Christmas music, and I've been looking forward all year to listen to Christmas music. And one of the cool things that I like about Christmas music is that you can go into the public arena, into malls and stores and whatnot, and you can hear songs about Jesus. I mean, they're not all about Jesus. Some are about Santa Claus and all of that. But while you're going into massive debt with your Christmas shopping, you can worship the Lord and listen to songs about Jesus. Please don't go into debt. This Christmas, you don't have to go into debt, so please don't do that. If you do, come to Pastor Andy for counseling. And I love watching Christmas movies and all of this thing. It's kind of like this cultural vibe. You know what I mean? It's like our culture in North America especially has just created this very unique atmosphere, this unique feeling that we all have. And of course, for those of us who have lost loved ones, it can be quite a vacuum, right? It can be quite lonely. It can be very, very difficult. But there's this cultural thing, especially with kids, right? The smiles and the toys and the expectations and Santa Claus and all of this. And all of that is amazing. And that's wonderful and that's cool and there's a place for it. The generosity, the gift giving and all of that. But that's not what I'm going to talk about today. I want to talk to you about why Christmas truly is amazing. And as I referred to in my prayer, my goal is that each one of us would leave here just with this sense of, my goodness, wow. Just this sense of wonder and awe and astonishment at all that Christmas represents. I don't know what you're going to do when you leave here, whether you're going to go out to lunch, you're going to go back to work tomorrow. But I want us to be transformed eternally by the reality of Christmas. And this is tough, because if you've been Christian for any length of time, you've heard all the Christmas sermons, right? I mean, you know the Christmas story back and forth, and you're thinking, oh, okay, so he's going to talk about Joseph today and all of that, and, you know, I wonder why he's not going to talk about the wise men or the star or, you know, Mary. I mean, because there's all these little facets of the Christmas story. Nobody ever preaches on, you know, Herod slaughtering all the kids in Bethlehem. You don't see that on a Hallmark card, but yet that's part of a Christmas story. By the way, if you study ancient history, and some skeptics come against Christianity sometimes because you can't find this Herod killing all of these kids in the annals of history. And some say, well, why is that? I mean, that's a huge event, and that should have made the history books. Well, here's the answer to that. Herod was so vile and so evil that this was like a daily occurrence for him. And not only that, Bethlehem was a podunk town that nobody knew about. I mean, this wasn't Jerusalem. That's why it says Bethlehem Ephrathah. If you look at Micah 5:2, we'll look at it a little bit later. It says, though you are least, right? The reason why it says Bethlehem Ephrathah is because there were a bunch of different Bethlehems. So it mentioned Bethlehem Ephrathah. So Herod doing that in this little town where nobody lived probably would not have made the Jerusalem Gazette. You know what I mean? So that's why you don't see that in history. But as we think about truly what Christmas means and truly what the Bible, I mean, just this birth of Jesus Christ, I want to look at specifically out of this passage that I read. I want to zero in on three verses, and that's 20 to 23. I guess that's four verses. And I want to share with you three reasons right out of these verses that I think will just cause us to have this sense of like, man, this is just more amazing than I ever dreamed of. And so the first reason why I think Christmas is so amazing, we find it in verse 20, and that's because of the plan, because of God's plan. Let's go back and read verse 20 again. But after he had considered these things, and speaking of Joseph, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And so here you have Joseph, engaged to Mary. Mary's probably between 14, 16 years old. Joseph, probably a bit older than that, maybe much older than that. We're not really sure. And I'm sure Joseph loved Mary. This obviously was probably an arranged marriage, but I'm sure that he had a plan to take care of her. I'm sure Joseph and Mary were planning on, you know, having many children and being a Jewish family and going to synagogue and the family business and just having a normal life, just like you and I want to have. And yet during their engagement, at some point, Mary comes to him and says, hey, Joe, an angel appeared to me. And this angel said that I was highly favored. I'm sure Joseph's like, Mary, come on. I know you're highly favored. I mean, you don't have to try to convince me of anything. But then she goes on to say, listen, I've been chosen to give birth to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the one that we have been waiting for. And now Joseph, who knows what's going on in his heart? I mean, we see in verse 20, it says, after he had considered these things. So he knows, I mean, he's a righteous man. The Bible tells us there in verse 19. So he's a righteous man. He knows the law. He's a godly man. And he's thinking through all the implications of this news that he has just received. I'm sure he probably believed her. But this must have brought an incredible amount of confusion. And as he knew the law, he knew what his options were, because the law says, Deuteronomy chapter 22, that even in this betrothal stage of marriage, that if you commit adultery, that you could be killed by stoning. That would be the penalty for committing adultery, even in your engagement phase. And so Joseph's thinking, well, that's the penalty. I mean, but it's not really adultery, but she's pregnant. And I'm sure he's just like so massively confused. And he says, well, the other option I have is that I could just divorce her quietly and try to, you know, be respectful and all of that. And so he's trying to figure out, as you and I do sometimes when we're faced with a difficult situation, what is God's option here? What is the right thing to do? What is the best thing to do? And somehow he was able to get a little bit of sleep. As he's sleeping, it says in verse 20 that an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and basically said, Joseph, this is from me. This is the Holy Spirit is at work here. I'm behind this. I have a plan. I have a plan. And so what I want us to remember for Christmas is that this event, the birth of the Christ child, the birth of Jesus Christ, is this pinnacle moment in God's plan. It's not just some random event. God is not random. God is not arbitrary. It's this pinnacle moment in God's plan. Do you know what God's plan is? In a word, God's plan is redemption. Another word that might help you is rescue. God's plan is rescue. And we see this thread all the way from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation to the end of the Bible. We see that God has this agenda, this plan of rescue. He sees that he loves us. Mankind has fallen. Mankind is sinful. Mankind is separated from God. And God says, I love mankind, and so I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to restore this relationship. I'm going to have this intimate relationship with my creation. The only way to do it, because I'm just and righteous and true, the only way to do it is to have a way to pay the penalty for their sin. Because God cannot have fellowship with sin, right? And so God becomes man, sends his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And this is the gospel. And then as Jesus dies on the cross, all of the penalty of your sin, of my sin, was laid upon Jesus. And so now we're forgiven. If you believe in Jesus, you accept that. You accept that forgiveness. Now you're forgiven. So now we can have this relationship with our Creator, with our God. I don't know how many of you here today are Christian. I'm assuming most of you are, if not all of you are. But Christmas celebrates the plan because it's this pinnacle event of the incarnation of God sending Jesus and this dynamic of deity coming and dwelling with us is all part of God's plan. So that's Christmas. That's why I think one reason why Christmas is so amazing is God's plan. That's his plan for humanity. God also has a plan for his people. God has a plan for the nations. God has a plan for you and for your family. I mentioned redemption, rescue. But right now, God's plan in this age that we live in, two words, evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism and discipleship. This is God's plan for every single human being on the face of the planet. If you're not saved, the plan is evangelism. If you are saved, the plan is discipleship. So if you want to know what God's plan is for your life, it has something to do with evangelism and or discipleship, probably and. Evangelism and discipleship. This is God's plan for the world. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God has plans. God has plans. Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. I believe that's Proverbs 16:4. Many are the plans. I'm sorry. That's not Proverbs 16:4. That's Proverbs 16:4 is coming up here in a second. But God has plans. God has plans for each and every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the planet. And if we think a little bit back to Joseph here, here he is confused. Here he is thinking that I never planned for this. This is kind of my brain can't process all that's happening here. This is very, very confusing time in my life. But yet he was more in the middle of God's plan than he ever thought possible. I mean, his name was going to be written down for us to read. I mean, how many men in his day and age that we'll never, ever know about until we get to heaven, and then their life just goes on. But here now, Joseph, we're here talking about him on a Sunday. He was right in the middle of God's plan, and yet he was so confused and so messed up spiritually and intellectually trying to figure all of this out. I think that one of his fears was like, listen, I am not qualified to raise the God baby. I mean, I how can I be a dad to Jesus, the Savior of the world? And I'm sure he was just like, I am so inadequate and I'm so confused, I can't handle this. But yet, even in all of that mental anguish, he was in God's plan. He was right in the middle of God's plan. Does that encourage you today with some of the things you may be going through? God's plan for your life is bigger than you. God's plan for your life has a lot more to do with his plan for the world than his plan for your life. Do you understand what I mean? God's plan for your life has a lot more to do with his plan for the world than his plan for your life. Does that make sense? He's about evangelism, discipleship. He wants to see people saved. He wants to see people grow into maturity. He wants to see people used. And so if you're confused about God's plan for your life, just go out and share your faith with somebody. Go out and start discipling people. Pray with people. Encourage people. You probably know more about the Bible than 98% of this town. So find somebody that doesn't know as much as you do and just start sharing with them, praying with them, buying them coffee, loving on them. And you'll be in God's plan. It's as easy as that. It really is. But not only that, and here's Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has prepared everything for his purpose, even the wicked, for the day of disaster. God is not arbitrary or random. And so when you think about Christmas now, I want you to think about, man, this is God's plan to bring, that this is not just about Jesus. My friend Scott Clonch talks about manger danger. You know what manger danger is? Is that we bring Jesus out when he's in a manger once a year in December, and then we just put him away and we leave him in the manger. But the little baby grew up to be the Lord, right? I mean, he was always the Lord, but he's worthy to be followed. So Christmas commemorates just this pivotal event in God's plan. The second reason why I believe God's plan is so amazing is not just, or why Christmas is so amazing is not just God's plan, but it is, of course, the person. And you know the person I'm speaking of, the person of Jesus Christ. Some of you may think it's a bit trite or a bit silly, but we see it on bumper stickers and blogs and all of that, and that is this phrase, Jesus is the reason for the season. Let's all say that together. Jesus is the reason for the season. I mean, that is true. That is absolutely true. And of course, the name Jesus is really Yeshua. Joshua would be the Old Testament equivalent, and that means God is salvation. This was the purpose of his life. We read it there in Matthew 1, verse 21, which is actually the verse for this point right here. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus, you will name him God is salvation because he will save his people from their sins. One of my favorite titles for Jesus that we talk a lot about at Christmas is Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means, right? God with us. And I love to think at Christmas time, and I love to wonder and imagine about this God baby, about deity and humanity dwelling in, you know, a 6-pound little baby or 10-pound, I mean, however much you weigh. I mean, just this little, and we've all seen babies. At the church I pastor, we have a little baby, Joy. She was born a few months ago, and just such a little thing. And do you realize, when Jesus was that little, he was 100% God. Do you understand that? 100% God, 100% baby. I mean, it's just absolutely mind-boggling. The person. I mean, think about this. I mean, I love to think about the deity of a little baby. How do you think Mary felt when Joseph is playing with little baby Jesus? And I mean, most dads are going to grab their baby. Woo! Come on. Woo! And I could just see Mary in the kitchen. No, no, no! Don't drop God! Don't drop God! No! Be careful! That's God you're playing around with. Or, you know, maybe grabbing the arms and kind of swinging him around. I don't know if I mean, just Joseph, I'll take care of the baby. And I wonder if Mary and Joseph would like lay in bed at night and thinking like, do you believe that we have been chosen to raise this little baby? But that's got to be the easiest job in the world, by the way, to raise a sinless kid. I mean, that has got to be just like the best. I could imagine. And of course, you know, Jesus had brothers and sisters, right? We know James, the one who wrote the book of James, is his half-brother. We know Jude. Is his half-brother. And then we also know that when Jesus was teaching there, they said, is this not Jesus? Are not his brothers and sisters, plural, with us? So we know there was at least James and Jude and two sisters, so that's four. So there were at least five kids, right? Jesus, of course, being the oldest one. And I can just imagine like little James or little Jude coming in to Mary, Mommy, Jesus lied to me, or Mommy, Jesus hit me. James, Jesus is God. He's not going to hit you. So you go sit on timeout in the corner. How amazing to have this little kid that was out. I mean, I love to think about this at Christmas, that as Jesus grew up, we know he didn't do any miracles. The Bible says that the first miracle he ever did was turning water into wine at Cana. So we know that, you know, he didn't forget to pack his lunch. You know, they didn't like his lunch at little synagogue school, so he turned some stones into, you know, a roast beef sandwich or something. He didn't want to do anything like that, right? As he's growing up, he didn't do any miracles, but he must have been so loving and so kind and such a servant-hearted boy like my children. I'm sure that he was just like my children growing up. C.S. Lewis said this about Jesus. Or about Christmas, the Christian story is precisely the story of one grand miracle. One grand miracle. Because if you can understand the incarnation meaning God incarnating into a man, God becoming man, if you can understand this, you won't have any problems understanding any of the other miracles. Like, for example, if you know Jesus is God, it's not going to be a big deal for him to walk on water. It's not going to be a big deal to multiply the loaves and the fishes, to open the eyes of the blind, to heal the lame. I mean, he's God. And so this one grand miracle is the incarnation. Theologians like to say it this way, undiminished deity and authentic humanity united in one person forever. undiminished deity and authentic humanity united in one person forever. The theological word for that, or term for that, is the hypostatic union, where God became man and they dwelt together in one flesh, one person. I mean, it's so amazing. It's so amazing. And so that's why Christmas is so amazing. So we have number one, Christmas is so amazing because of God's plan. Number two, Christmas is so amazing because of the person of Jesus, as we see in verse 21. Thirdly, Christmas is so amazing because of the prophecies. Look at verse 22. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son. They'll name him Emmanuel. And this is a fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14, it says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Excuse me. I don't think this gets enough press at Christmas time. I think that Christmas is all about fulfilled prophecy, folks. It's all about fulfilled prophecy. And this is just one of them. I'll talk about another one here in a little bit. But just try to, forgive me if I'm going to get a little academic here, but I really want you to understand how significant this is. So I just read to you a prophecy from the book of Isaiah that it's quoted there in verse 23. You have it in your Bible. You can check it out. The virgin will become pregnant, give birth to a son named Emmanuel. So the virgin birth prophesied before it happened. Now, Isaiah wrote that approximately 700 years before it happened. 700 years before it happened. Isaiah wrote those words. And now that's not what just some pastor believes. That is, even if you're not a Christian, you really can't argue with that, because there are people that devote their lives to studying ancient manuscripts and ancient documents. This is a science, just like any other science, where you take an ancient manuscript and you can date it, and you can set a certain date. And we have the Dead Sea Scrolls. I've been to Israel. I've actually seen the actual Dead Sea Scroll there in a museum. And you actually can date these documents, these ancient documents. Even if you're not Christian, even if you don't believe in Jesus or the Messiah, you cannot argue with the fact that these words were written 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. You cannot argue that Jesus never existed. I mean, there's historical evidence apart from the Bible that Jesus existed. He's mentioned in Jewish history books. And so now you have these pieces of information that you have to reconcile in some way. And so now if I were to tell you that Isaiah wrote these words 700 years before they happened, let's just bring that to the present day. This is the year 2017. Let's just say 1,300 or 700 years ago would be the year 1317, right? A lot has changed in 700 years, right? And so do you think that somebody in 1300 actually would maybe write your birthplace down, where you were going to live, some of the major events in your life, and that they were going to... That's impossible. That's impossible. Or let's think about it this way. Can you tell me what the world's going to be like 700 years from now? This is 2017, the year 2717. Can you tell me with certainty what's going to happen? I have a prediction. In the year 2717, the Toronto Maple Leafs are going to win the Stanley Cup against the Winnipeg Jets by a score of 5-2. Now, at this point, you're saying, okay, you're a false prophet, and we need to take you outside and stone you. But imagine that if I predicted with accuracy that Toronto Maple Leafs are going to win the Stanley Cup, and I tell you the number. Now, with each detail, it becomes less and less likely. If I tell you that, I tell you who scored the winning goal, I tell you how many games the series went, I tell you, I start providing all of these details, it becomes less and less likely, and I become more and more of a lunatic with each passing false prophecy. Correct? Now, in Micah 5:2, it was prophesied, I referred to it at the beginning of our time together, But you, Bethlehem, another great Christmas prophecy here. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Now, is that not a fascinating prophecy? Here you have the name of a little town, saying that out of that town is going to be born somebody who's going to be a ruler, the king of Israel, but not just like a King David or a human king, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. I mean, that is one of the most clear prophecies about the Messiah, about God becoming man, that is in the entire Old Testament. Now, of course, you're a well-taught church. You know your Bibles, and you know very well that there are many prophecies about Jesus Christ. True? In the Old Testament, there's not just two. I've mentioned two of them. Some put the count about 350 prophecies about Jesus, not just his birth, but about his life and his death. And most of them, actually, 30 of them were fulfilled within 24 hours at his death. A lot of prophecies have to do with his death. But what are the chances of this just being random or this happening by accident? I don't know if many of you are into probability. In other words, like probability, statistics, that type of thing. If I had a die and I roll a six-sided die and I rolled it, the chances of me getting a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6, it would be 1 in 6. Everybody understands that, right? 1 in 6 chance of getting a number on a six-sided die. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit about the probability of one man fulfilling these prophecies, or some of these prophecies. A number of years ago, two gentlemen, Peter Stoner and Dr. Robert Newman, wrote a book called Science Speaks. And Peter Stoner was the chairman of the departments of mathematics and astronomy at Pasadena City College. And Dr. Robert Newman had a PhD in astrophysics from Cornell University. And their methodology, as they did a probability study of the probability of one man fulfilling some of the prophecies that were written in the Old Testament. And these their methodology was examined by institutes of science and stuff. And so this isn't some kind of fringe work, some kind of random work that doesn't have any credibility. This is a very proven book, a very proven study that they did here. But here's what they did. They said the odds of fulfilling 8 of the several hundred prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th. That's 1 with 10, that's a 1 with 17 zeros after it, and you say that like this, 100 quadrillions. Can everybody say 100 quadrillions? It's a big number. But so basically, here's what they're saying. They're saying, okay, so let's take 8 prophecies about Jesus, and let's say, what are the odds of one man fulfilling those 8 prophecies? So that's what they did. Now, to help us understand the significance of this, they offered this illustration. Let's take the state of Texas. And let's cover the state of Texas, they said, with silver dollars. But just for the sake, since we're in Canada, let's just say we're going to cover the state of Texas with toonies. All right? And we're going to put them a foot deep. I don't know if they'd allow that much Canadian money in their state. But just for the sake of illustration, let's just say we're going to cover the state of Texas with 100 quadrillion toonies. That would be about a foot to a foot and a half deep all over the state of Texas. Toonies, okay? And then we're going to take one of those toonies and we're going to mark it. We're going to paint it red, going to put a Canadian flag sticker on it, just going to do something to let that one stand out. We're going to drop that somewhere in Texas. We fly over with an airplane, drop it down, we stir it all up, and then we take a man, we blindfold a man, we put him in the state of Texas, and we say, walk wherever you want, however long, however far you want to walk, reach down and pick up one toonie. And if you pick up the toonie that we've marked, that is 1 in 100 quadrillion chance of doing that. Okay, so that's the same chance that one man would fulfill 8 of the prophecies, of the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. Let that weigh on you for a little bit. Do you understand the significance of that? That's only 8 prophecies, though. There are many, many more prophecies in the Old Testament. And they go on to say, okay, let's consider not eight prophecies, but let's consider 48 prophecies. And then at that point, the probability jumps up to 1 in 10 to the 157th power. That's 157 zeros after a number one. And that, folks, that number is larger than the number of electrons in the universe. And yet we know that Jesus did not just fulfill eight prophecies or 48 prophecies, but he fulfilled close to 300 or 350 prophecies in the Old Testament. And Christmas marks the fulfillment of several of these prophecies. To me, that's amazing. You know what that should do for you? That means you can trust this book. Prophecy is God's signature upon the Bible. There's so many prophecies and so much prophetic material in here that it's just impossible that it was written in the human realm. The only way that you could be accurate is if you were outside of time, you knew the future, the eternal future from the eternal past, and you wrote it down. Why would you do that? To communicate with people that are trapped in time. So that we can read it now trapped in time and read the virgin will be with child. Well, wait a minute. Back 2,000 years ago, this was born, and this man fulfills all of these prophecies. So could he be from, I mean, could this, he is. This is Jesus. This is our Savior. This is God. This is true. Folks, you should have confidence in this book. You should have confidence in this book. And if you have lost or left your first love, if you don't love the Bible, I want to call you back to that this morning. I want you to forget about having a quiet time and going through your little routine. I just want you to love Jesus and read his word. Pick up your Bible and read it because you love him. And maybe you don't love him and you're saying, you know what, Pastor, truth be told, it's gotten a little cold. I'm just kind of going through the motions. You see, when I came to know the Lord, I was single. I had tons of time and I would just stay up all night and I'd read my Bible and I'd pray and I'd love the Lord. But now I'm married. I've got kids. My job's pretty rough. Everybody's screaming for my attention. And man, something just had to take a back seat. And I'm sorry to say it's this. It's my relationship with God. I just don't have time to have a relationship with God. I mean, I'm here. It's Sunday. I mean, that's what I got. I'm here. I mean, that's all I can give. Really? Listen, I want to call you this morning to a higher calling. Come back to Jesus. At work, when you take a break, open up your Bible. Do you have 2 minutes? Can you take a 2-minute break at work? Take 2 minutes and read the Bible and pray with all your heart for 2 minutes. Reignite the passion in your life. Reignite the flame of your first love. Life is too short. You're missing out on God's plan for you. You're missing out on what Jesus wants to do. Christianity was never meant to be a convenience religion. I mean, sometimes I wonder, what would Paul think? What would Peter think if they heard our excuses? I want to call you back to your first love. This book is true. Do you understand that Jesus died on the cross for your sin? And he loves you. I know you're busy. I know your kids are screaming. I know it's crazy. I know you haven't even finished your Christmas shopping yet. I know that maybe your tree's only half decorated and you're trying. I was in the bank Friday and they just started putting up their tree. I'm like, you guys just putting up your tree? It's like Christmas is coming up pretty fast. You better hurry up. Listen, we're all busy. Don't be too busy for God. I mean, he's not asking you to get up at 4 a.m. and spend 2 hours in prayer. God's not asking you to do that. If you want to do that, if the Holy Spirit leads you to do that, by all means. He's not asking you to, you know, spend an hour every day in Bible study. He's not asking you for that. He's asking you to love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Just love him. Just love your Savior. Love God. He forgives you. This is not, you know, so often as Christians, we turn into Pharisees, man. I mean, it's happened in my life where now all of a sudden I came to know Jesus because I loved him. and he saved me from my sin. He showed me he was real. He revealed himself to me. And I was just so, man, I can't believe this. I mean, this is all true. I love him. I love him. I love him. And then as time goes on, what happens? It's like now we define our Christianity by I have to have my quiet time. I have to pray. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do this. And I have to do that. What I've done, I've just defined my whole Christianity by a bunch of rules. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Christian Pharisee. Has that ever happened to you? Whatever happened to just, you know what, let's just forget all the rules and let's just love God. Let's just love him. Let's, I mean, maybe I have my quiet time, you know, at night. Oh, no. Godly people get up early and pray. Really? Praise the Lord, but that's really hard for me to get up early and pray. Can I just pray at night? No. If you really want to be used by God, you have to get up early in the morning and pray. All right, man, I'll try to get up early and pray. And then we just lay this trip on ourselves that I don't think the Lord ever intended us to pray. I'd rather be like, man, if the Spirit wakes me up and I pray, praise the Lord. Now listen, don't misunderstand me. Because if God's calling you to get up early and pray, get up early and pray. You know what I mean? It's like, it's we want to be led by the Holy Spirit. We don't want to lay this legalistic thing on us. If you haven't, if you can't tell, I'm off my notes at this point. But I just want to encourage you. Don't let Christmas go by and forget that this is God's plan, that this is all about the person of Jesus Christ, and that these prophecies give us confidence in his word. And just enjoy him. Enjoy your relationship with the Lord. You know, there's no verse that says you have to have a quiet time every day. Do you know that? Now, I mean, you know, some people would probably send me emails or, you know, maybe I'll never come back here to speak, but the Bible does say abide in Christ. If you want a quiet time, you should have a quiet time all day long, because that's what the Bible says to do, that we should always be walking in the power of the Spirit in the presence of the Lord. So don't define your relationship with God and lay this trip on yourself that if you're not meeting all these expectations of what you think a godly person is, that you're less than what you want to be or what you should be. Let's come back to your first love. Repent and be restored and be refreshed. Does that make sense? Father, thank you for my friends here, my brothers and sisters in this place. Thank you for their life. Thank you for Christmas, Lord, as we just realize that Jesus, you came as a fulfillment of prophecy, the person of Jesus Christ. You came, Lord, to set us free from sin, to set us free from death, to set us free from the punishment of hell. Lord, I pray that you would, I pray you'd bless my brothers and sisters here, Lord. I pray that you would show them how much you love them. I pray that you would show them how much you care about them, the plans you have for them, Lord, plans to do things with their lives, Lord, plans to reveal yourself to them. And Lord, we pray just as a congregation, Father, that we would love you with all our heart, with all our soul, Lord, with all our mind and strength, and that we would walk with you, Lord, and that we would be used, Father. For we know that there's thousands of people outside of these walls that don't even understand 1% of what it means to know Jesus Christ. And I pray that this would be a place where week after week, people are getting saved. People are coming to know you. People are growing in you, Lord. Lord, we offer our lives to be used by you this Christmas season. Lord, give us boldness. Give us faith. Lord, may we understand your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. This recording is produced by Dan Woods of Blue Mansion Media. The music is by Afghani Petrenko. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.